Look, Mother's Day is a very special day, and although we should remember our mothers every day of the year, Mother's Day has been set aside by a lady named Jarvis a while back, but a day set aside to honor our mothers. I read a statistic this week that there's more phone calls, and I put in parentheses texts. I hope they're not texts, but more phone calls made on Mother's Day than any other day of the year. If you haven't called your mom today, okay, I encourage you to do so. It's also a day where we visit our mothers. That is, if they're still with us. Look, at any time that I do a Mother's Day message, I realize there's all kinds of people in the audience. There's women who may have not had children. There's people here that their mothers have passed away. So I try to be sensitive to all that. But on Mother's Day, for the ones that are still here, we show our appreciation by giving them gifts sometimes. Sometimes the gift is just that we show up at church. Amen? Okay? But there's a story of a wealthy son who decided to do something special for his aging mother on her special day. He went to a pet shop and saw a very beautiful but expensive talking bird. This was an unusual bird. This bird could whistle Amazing Grace. Also in its repertoire was quoting Psalm 23. This is one smart and talented Christian bird, amen? The only problem was the bird cost 10 grand. Well, what did he care? He was wealthy anyways, like I said. This is a wealthy son. So he was so wealthy, he spent the 10 grand and bought the bird and had it shipped to her. On Mother's Day, he made the call to his mother, "Mom, how'd you like the bird?" He said, "Oh." She responded, "It was delicious, son." The moral of the story, and I added this, is there's nothing like delivering your gifts of love in person when you can. Amen? Amen. Speaking of birds, every year this time on our property, we have the west branch of the Cuyahoga in the backyard. We have pairs of geese on the river that decide our property is a good place to have their family, to have some gooselings. But let me tell you, do you ever try to approach a mother goose with her babies? They sort of crouch down and stick out their necks and let loose this sound that's almost satanic. It's enough to put fright in anyone, okay? They'll even chase you. I mean, these are fearless geese, right? And what we're seeing there is this universal law of motherhood that we know as humans also. And it's this: when it comes to her children, a mother's not messing around. Amen? If a mother thinks you are a threat to her children, look it, you're in big trouble. Amen? Is that right? Am I right or not? You know, don't mess with my kids. You want to talk about me, you want to talk about my husband, I don't like that either, but you mess with my kids, you just made yourself an enemy. You know, there's a story in the Bible where the great King Solomon, recorded in Scripture as the wisest man that ever lived, was faced with two women who had children, one of which died during the night. As a result, both claimed that that living child was their own. You remember the story? Tremendous story. I'll read it to you. It's found in 1 Kings 3:17, just short. Here's what it says. "One of them said, 'My Lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she laid on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your servant was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning I got up to nurse my son and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born. The other woman said, no, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours. But the first one insisted, no, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine. And so they argued before the king. The king said, this one says my son is alive and your son is dead, while the one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive. Then the king said, bring me a sword. You just feel the drama of this situation. So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave the order, cut the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, please, Lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him. But the other said, neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two. Drama. Then the king gave his ruling. Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. The verdict was wise and true because there is a universal recognition that a mother's love is willing to suffer whatever it must to protect the well-being of her child. She'll go to any length to protect the well-being of her child. We see that in Exodus chapter 2 with Moses. Moses' mother was willing to part with her child to save the life of the child. As it turned out, she got to nurse him and raise him, but she still had to give her baby to Pharaoh's daughter just to protect her child's safety and life. You know, in some cultures, it's a practice that for women to fill up jars of water. These women, they'll walk for hours back and forth so that their children will have something to drink that day. They do this day after day, regardless of the journey in front of them. There's a maternal instinct in women that transcends time and it transcends culture. But this divine impulse is part of what we're going to talk about today. We see is not only an ancient mothering impulse, but it's a divine impulse that shows us what the Creator is like. Throughout the Bible, God is described as compassionate. Wouldn't you say, women, that you're probably more compassionate than men, usually? Okay? Throughout the Bible, God is described as compassionate. In Hebrew, the original language of the scripture, compassionate is the word raham. It is also the word for womb. Very interesting. So we could say that not only is God compassionate, but he is womb-like in his protectiveness and nurturing. Now bear with me. I'm not comfortable usually with male imagery. I'm more comfortable with male imagery of God, okay? We read of God as the Father. He's the judge. He's the lawgiver. But womb-like? That's sort of a feminine imagery of God. But in the book of Job, God is having a conversation with Job, pointing out the complexities of creation, all the wonders that he created. Remember, Job wanted to know why everything was happening. He said, just look around you, Job. Look at all the beauty of creation and all these other things. And God asked Job a question. And this is where this feminine imagery comes into play. He says, from whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from heaven? From whose womb? These are images of God that he wants to bring forth to show what he's like. Obviously, this is poetic, and we cannot take this literally. God doesn't have a womb. However, this is female imagery and helpful for us to describe what God's divine character is like. You know, God is spirit. We know that, right? Everybody know that? God is spirit. And a spirit has no shape, no form. It has no physical essence. God is far above male and female. But he includes that, right? What did he say when he made man and woman? He said in Genesis, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We're made in the image of God, so the female aspect of it reflects him, and the male aspect reflects him. Okay? And look at, if we didn't have women, or we marginalize the impact of women in our culture, if we don't have her perspective, her voice, her nurturing qualities, we're not just missing her, we're missing a big part of who God is. Do you understand what I'm saying here? We need to see that women bring an aspect of God's character that we need. Around the prophet Isaiah's time, remember, God's people were in exile. They were crushed. They were despondent. Their sins had brought judgment on them. They're away from their homeland. They were not around their familiar surroundings. They wondered if there could ever be a hope in the future. Remember, at times they just were despondent. And God, speaking through Isaiah, tells his chosen people this: as a mother comforts her child, get it? So I will comfort you. He uses female imagery to get to their heart and say, look, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to comfort you. God uses this image here. Have you ever seen a mother comfort a child? Well, that is what God is like to us. Isn't that nice? Isn't that beautiful? Look at mothers, women in general. Any time you spend with children or speaks loudly and clearly. Every time you make a sacrifice, it's remembered sooner or later, I think. Dr. James Dobson writes of a friend who remembers how his mother sat up all night patiently holding two of his teeth in place that his brother had unceremoniously removed while they were wrestling. Okay? When they're able to get to the dentist the next morning, they learned that if not for her loving attention, the teeth would have been lost. Instead, even after all these years, every morning when he looks in the mirror to brush his two front teeth, he remembers his mother's love and devotion. In art, most images of women, particularly those with children, you do not see the mother's direct gaze. Rather, the emphasis is on the child and her relationship with the child. You know, it's interesting. You can take it down. I went to look at some modern art. I said, well, let's look at some modern art. I hate to tell you this, but in most of those pictures, both the mother and the child were in direct gaze of the camera. Is that an indication of what's going on in our society? Could be. Could be. Motherhood is portrayed as a life lived selflessly for her children. Carl M. Kerber writes, a mother is a person who's seeing that there are only four pieces of pie for five people, promptly announces she never did care for pie anyways. I mean, I've seen it in my wife, in my home. Time and time again, selflessly denying herself something for her children. Some of you may have had some bad experiences with either not knowing their mothers or lived through the awful trauma of rejection by a mother. I personally know what that's like. I don't think she was rejecting me, but fifth grade, that was the last time I saw my mom. Some My father married an orphan whose parents were put in a mental institution, who was raised in Ohio Soldiers and Sailors Home. She was my mother for all intent and purposes. But some people, they don't have such a pie in the sky, you know, apple pie sort of background. Trauma, rejection by a mother. However rare that is, although it's becoming more and more commonplace, and there's reasons for that. It could be the father's a jerk. I mean, I don't know. My grandmother used to say even a cat looks after her children. She did not like that my mother abandoned us when we were younger, so she raised us for a while. But God's word encourages us in this. In Psalm 27:10, it says this: even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord cares for me. Amen. And Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for the child of her womb? Even if these forget, yet I will not forget you. Look at some of you are foster parents. Tremendous. It's not my ministry, I'll just tell you. We lift you up, and that's part of what we're going to do on Foster Appreciation Day. My mother, because she was an orphan, saw two abandoned kids, and it wasn't even that she loved my father as years passed. It was because of the children that she was, the heartstrings of her compassion were pulled on, that she raised us. And she did not have an easy road to go. She had her own issues from being, not having a mother and a father. But she was always there for me, even in the midst of all her struggles. In our day and age, a mother is not viewed as a high calling by some, right? Careers, ambitions crowd out the sacred and holy calling. Society has marginalized this God-given honor and role. It's been said that a society that marginalizes its women, especially in the role of motherhood, impoverishes its children. And you remember Barbara Bush said this. She said this while she was in the White House. Your success as a family, our success as a nation or a society, does not depend on what goes on in the White House, but what happens inside your house. As the family goes, so goes the nation, and so goes the whole world in which we live in. The breakdown of the family. So it's important, ladies, that you remember, in whatever capacity you interact with children, aunts, I mean, I don't know, I mean, look, just your presence in the world, your compassion. It's important that you realize, even though some of you have to maintain an occupation, all right? But any time that you give in love, guidance, and influence to children is distinct and invaluable. Amen? Speaking about the value of a stay-at-home mom, you can go and put that one up too. If a typical stay-at-home mother in the United States was paid for her work, it would be around $143,102 a year based on a 40-hour week. Who's a mother who only puts 40 hours in? With 52 hours overtime. You can see it up there. But I want to read you a list of modern-day mom jobs, all right? Executive housekeeper. Executive chef, daycare center teacher, facilities manager, computer administrator, psychologist, chief janitorial, taxi driver, laundry manager, accountant, how about this one, event planner, Amen? Can we get an amen on that? Event planner, maintenance supervisor, groundskeeper, interior designer, logistics analyst, nutritionist. Got a plumber on here. I don't know. There's some ladies plumbers. You got to fix the kitchen sink. Amen. Right? Plumber. Registered staff nurse. She's the buyer. She's the athletic trainer. She's the photographer. She's the social media Facebook account manager to make sure everybody knows what's going on, right? Academic advisor, tailor, recreational therapist, coach, judge and magistrate. Did you ever have to act that way? Wait. Let me be the judge of this. I'll give you my ruling on what's going on here. Vocational teacher. And I like this one too. I put it in myself. It wasn't on there. A guidance counselor. A guidance counselor. Remember guidance counselors? Do they still have guidance counselors in school? Huh?
Some do.
Some do. All right. Guidance counselor. Where was I at? 4 or 5. Here I am. You know, along with the guidance counselor, you know, ladies, you mothers play a prophetic role in your children's lives. I mean, you speak things into their lives day after day, almost into existence, because you see the way God's gifted your children and you reinforce those things. You have a prophetic ministry. Don't tell me there's no prophetic gifts. There's one right there. Don't ever underestimate your impact. Abe Lincoln once said he considers mother to be the person chiefly responsible for all he had ever hoped to be. She was just a poor, simple country mother, but she taught him about sacrifice. She taught him to read and gave him a healthy self-image that sustained him through a lifetime of challenges, disappointments, and defeats. That's quite a legacy, especially when you learn that Abe Lincoln's mother died when he was 10 years old. The impact. Thomas Edison, right? He said he tried more things that failed than things that worked, right? Thomas Edison's mother taught him at home after she learned his teachers considered him to have inferior ability. Would probably be attention deficit disorder today, right? Here's what he said. My mother was the making of me, he said later in life. She was so true, so sure of me, I felt that I had someone to live for, someone I must not disappoint. Christian mothers, you're to build your children's lives upon the Word of God. Amen? What better basis would you want? Paul speaks about Timothy's faith that was first in his grandmother Lois and also in his mother Eunice, and was persuaded that now was in Timothy. Listen, Timothy's faith was evidence of a rich heritage of women who took the time and effort to pass on their faith to him. It must have been successful because Paul said, I got nobody who will naturally care for the people in the body of Christ like Timothy does. That's wonderful, huh? It's no surprise as you read the scripture that mothers wish to make nurturing their children a top priority. You know, I just want to say in closing, there's an assault on this God-given role and value of women in our culture. I want to say clearly, that doesn't mean that there's not careers and there's not all this other stuff. But we, and men and women alike, are too self-centered, amen? You only get one chance with your children, amen? They're gone. They're gone before you blink an eye. I have one in Oakland, California, one in Brooklyn, New York. I don't even know what happened. It's like a blur. And I have regrets. I have many good memories too, but you don't get that along with them. Fortunately, my kids, we still interact and we still talk and there's still the process going on. And I love them dearly. And hopefully it's reciprocated. But there's a lot of pressure on women in today's world. The supermodels starve themselves in order to get into their clothes. I look at them sometimes, and they got no hips, they got nothing, man. They're like twigs. Reinvention of Twiggy, right? The movie stars with their professional makeup artists make you feel like you have no value unless you look like them, like you're perfect. They're all airbrushed. Amen? I mean, there's nobody with skin like that. Unless it's a child that just came out of the womb. The professional women make you feel like a nobody if you decide to work at home. Like it's some second-class occupation. Those who balance both career and home, and you still are working hard at both, sometimes you feel like giving up. And there's always people who remind you how you're falling short. This is, again, this performance-based living. We got to get this out of our minds. We're loved, accepted, cared for, valued because of His performance on the cross, not on your personal performance. Look, the world may put you down, but God lifts you up. The world may expect the impossible, but God comes to you with grace and a heart that accepts you for who you are. When you see women in general and mothers' hearts breaking for her children, nurturing, caring for them, she's tapping into the very nature of God. Especially His unconditional love in Christ. You know, it's the great poet Robert Frost who wrote this. You don't have to deserve your mother's love. Amen? Are your children think that they have to deserve your love? Do you think that you have to deserve God's love? That is the most freeing thing in the world to know that you don't have to deserve your mother's love or your father's love or your heavenly father's love. That through Christ's sacrifice on this cross, He loves you. Because of what He did. When we honor our mothers and women, we're honoring God who uniquely made them in His image to bless the world. Amen? Let's stand, closing.